chapter 12. We're going to be kind of doing a study tonight, a study of prayer in the book of Acts. Study of prayer in the book of Acts, or prayer in the church. Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 23. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant us unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Acts chapter 12. We're going to just read five verses, starting in verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Then in verse 5, but it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." If one would seek to understand the uniqueness of a church, he must see that church in prayer. There was a British writer, his name was Samuel Chadwick, many years ago. This is what he had to say about prayer. "To pray as God would have us pray is the greatest achievement on earth. But such a prayer life costs. It takes time. All praying saints have spent hours every day in prayer." I'll repeat what he said. All praying saints have spent hours every day in prayer. "And these days, there's no time to pray." This is Samuel Chadwick writing about it. He's saying, "In these days, there is no time to pray. But without time, and a lot of it, we shall never learn to pray." There was a visitor, and he once was being conducted on a tour through various facilities of a large church. The guide was showing him around the different things, and the family, I don't know if it was just a family or a few folks that were with this man that was taking him around, they were very impressed. And then the guide eventually said, "We're going to now visit the power room." The visitors assumed that they were going to see the heating and cooling facilities, the HVAC, the John Hall Memorial Building of their place. But instead, he was led to what appeared to be a small assembly room. And there were present just a few people in prayer. And the tour guide then observed, "This is the room where the power for the program for our church is generated." I think sometimes we forget the necessity of prayer. One of the greatest weaknesses that is in our generation, the millennials, as we're called now, the millennials have come on the scene, and man, there's some nice things with the millennia race or the millennia generation. There's some neat things with technology. There's some neat things that have come to place, some things that I think many of us could not have even imagined 20 years ago. But one thing that is true, though, with the millennia generation, as far as church, is the neglect of prayer. And I think this is why we have failed to have a greater impact on today's world. Think of today and think of America. And here's this millennial generation, and there's things with technology that even as a church we're trying to look at, and we're trying to take advantage of some things and maybe use it for the gospel's sake. But we cannot neglect prayer. You think about the average church today, and you drive in town, and I would say in Northwest Indiana, and I didn't have time to go do a Google search. I wasn't going to waste all the time in Northwest Indiana and get all the churches, but I could almost guarantee you that there's well over 300 to 500 churches in Northwest Indiana. I know just in Chesterton there's 18. But I could almost guarantee you that there's only about one or two churches that have a midweek service. And you know what the midweek service is normally called? A prayer service. The average Christian, they're going to, man, we can rah-rah it out. And in fact, even today, I'm on some church, you know, email groups, some mega church email groups. And so they send, I don't know how they got my name, but they send in some worship media things. And for some reason this morning, something caught my eye because this guy from Pennsylvania was saying how they have revolutionized and they got different campuses. And so I just went to their website. And then they had a sample service you could look up. And then they had their website you could read. And if you were a visitor, and on their website it said, if you're a visitor, you may step into their church service and it may seem like a concert. But there's going to be no doubt in a couple minutes because we'll start talking about Jesus. I don't want to step into a church that feels like a concert, like a devil's den. I don't want to be a part of a church that, hey, you know what, we'll try to trick you to come in. What I want is a church that believes in the power of God, and the power of God comes through prayer. And if we aren't willing to get on our knees and to beg God, if you aren't willing to at church get on your knees, if you're not willing to be on your knees at your in your own private home, then guess what? You're never going to see God's power. You're never going to see God do things. The gospel of, or the book of Acts gives us a study of prayer. We want to look at that this evening. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us as we do this short study of prayer in the book of Acts. Pray it sober us. It would convict us. It would convince us of the neglect of prayer in our lives and the necessity for it. As always, Lord, I ask you to do what I can't, and it's to speak to hearts, reclaim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. A few points then this evening. First, the place of prayer. We're going to look at a study in the book of Acts. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So what's the place of prayer? The place of prayer. Acts 1 and verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And you'll notice in verse 13, it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James. So here we first see prayer in an upper room. So what's the place of prayer? Right here in an upper room. And we see that responding to the Lord's command to tarry by giving, the Lord was taken away. We see right after this in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, they said, verse 11, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So then they go back to Jerusalem, and they go up to an upper room, and they say, "You know what? We don't know what to do, so why don't we pray?" It's a good thought. When you don't know what to do, pray. But they prayed in the upper room. Look at verse 24. It says, "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." So they were up in that upper room and they prayed. They prayed because they didn't know what to do. They prayed for wisdom. Look at then, so they prayed. The place of prayer was in the upper room. But then notice the place of prayer was on the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And we know that they were praying. It says, look at the end of the chapter in verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So we see on the day of Pentecost, we see prayer in the upper room, and they're praying for wisdom. They're praying for the addition of another apostle, because if you read the context there in Acts chapter 1, now Judas was the betrayer. He was taken away. They needed someone to replace him, so they asked for wisdom, direction, and he gives them direction, and they continue praying, and they pray at Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, they're praying. Prayer not only preceded Pentecost, but you'll notice in Acts chapter 1 and 2 at the beginning, but then in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, it preceded. It preceded, it preceded it, and it was after the fact too. They continued in prayer. But then we look at Acts chapter 3. So we see prayer in the upper room, prayer at Pentecost, and then we see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So they're going up. So now we have prayer in the upper room, we have prayer at Pentecost, and then we have prayer here at the temple. Peter and John went up together at the hour of prayer. We see them praying. But then, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." So now, not only prayer in the upper room, prayer at Pentecost and prayer at the temple, but now we see a place of prayer as a prayer in the time of difficulty. Because then, this is the passage we read in verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." When they had heard that, notice what they do. They sit around and eat and, gossip a little bit. No, they lift up their voice to God. And notice, I love that phrase, "with one accord." The unity that's there. So we see the place of prayer. The second thing we see is the procedure. The procedure for prayer. You'll notice in Acts chapter 1, again, we're kind of doing a study on this idea of concept of prayer. Notice the phrase here. "These all continued with one accord." Okay? Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." Chapter 6. I wrote down the wrong verse there. All right, sorry. But the idea is one accord. But Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 4, I believe in Acts chapter 12, you'll see that when they were grabbing a hold of, they had killed James, They're grabbing a hold of Peter. We see that they were praying with one accord. So the procedure for prayer, we saw the place of prayer. What's the procedure? Well, prayer was engaged in a united fashion, united together. That's why sometimes we're asking, hey, let's all unite together as a church body and pray for this. By so doing, they encourage the faith and devotion of each other. So united, they engaged in united prayer. But then in Acts chapter 10, look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. Look at this. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, what happens to Peter? Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So what does it seem like he's doing? They're going on a journey, and it seems like Peter breaks away, goes up on a housetop. He wants to get away a little bit, and what is he doing? He's praying. So not only the procedure for prayer is engaging in united prayer, but it's engaging in private prayer. We unite in prayer, but we engage in private prayer. Each individual needs to get apart to a private place to have communion with the Heavenly Father. If all you are doing and all you are counting on is your Thursday night prayer group to be your prayer time, you are a weak, pathetic Christian. Your Christian life is sorry, because unified prayer, our church united prayer, should just engage us to get home and have private prayer. It should encourage us. So then we're engaged in united prayer, we're engaged in private prayer, we're engaged in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Okay, now that's pretty public. Just so you know, I hear they are in prison. They're shackled together, and they figure, you know what, we might as well have a prayer meeting. And not just, and the way it indicates, it was pretty loud. It was pretty loud here in chapter 16. So what should the procedure be? United prayer, private prayer, public prayer. There's a lot of prayer going on in the book of Acts. There's a whole lot of it. And what is the product or the payoff of prayer? Look at Acts chapter 4. Again, we said we're just doing a quick study in this idea of prayer in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. What's the payoff? Right, what's the product? What you will find is, as you unify in prayer, and as you are engaged in private prayer, and as we are engaged in public prayer, what will happen to you as a Christian is you will gain a boldness to proclaim the Word of God. A boldness. You will not be bold without prayer. Great boldness is there. Then look at verse 32, and the multitude of them, this is in the same chapter, and the multitude of them that believed were of, look at what it says, one heart and one soul. You know what happens to us as we engage in unified prayer and private prayer and public prayer? And then prayer is just, I mean, it's in the upper room, and it's at Pentecost, and it's before Pentecost, it's after Pentecost, it's at the temple at the hour of prayer. It's when we're in times of difficulty, you know what's going to start happening? As a church, there's going to be great unity. Great unity. Unity comes when a church is unified in prayer. Our unity should be in our devotion to Christ. That should be our unity. So there's great boldness. There's great unity. And look at verse 33. And with, notice what it, we're continuing this thought in Acts chapter 4. And with great, what is it? Power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great power. The early disciples of our Lord, did they need political power? Did they need economic power? Did they need social power? You know what? All of that is great. But if you do not have God's power, it's empty. And here we see that, why did all of it come? And we looked at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. Why did all of that come? Because it started in an upper room. Because they didn't know what to do. Well, let's go to prayer. God, we need to know what to do and we need wisdom. And he said, hey, get out there now and get at the day of Pentecost. Get up, Peter, and preach. And they're following and they're praying beforehand. They're praying afterwards. And then we know that Peter and John, they're excited and they're amazed at what's going on. And so they say, hey, there's an hour of prayer at the temple. Let's get up there. And then a time of difficulty comes. And they say, let's pray. And what happens? Great boldness, great unity. Great power. And right in that same verse, it continues on. And there's great grace. The grace of God is upon them. Grace. Grace to handle some of the things that they handle. Sometimes I don't understand that. Because did you notice in Acts chapter 12 that James was killed, and yet they had great grace? It amazes me that some of you sitting here, you never can handle anything. You can't handle anything. You can't handle a bad day at work. You can't handle a little problem in your house. You can't handle a little trial or a little tribulation, and you say, God, what's happening? You're not having great grace. Because you don't have a place of prayer. You get with God. God will give you the grace to deal with your struggles. Polycarp, most of us know him. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was an early church leader. His life ended when he refused to betray his Lord. He was told one last time to disavow his Christ. And you've heard this phrase, you've heard this quote of Polycarp's. He said, 86 years have I served him. Think about that, 86 years. He's done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my king who saved me? But then Eusebius, the historian, recorded as they were leading him out, they allowed Polycarp to say a final prayer. I don't know why, but they allowed him to. He recorded, Eusebius the historian, recorded, listen to his prayer. Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the knowledge of you, I bless you that you have counted me worthy of this day, this hour, that I might be in the number of the martyrs. Among these, may I be received before you today in a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as you have beforehand prepared and revealed. Wherefore, I also praise you for everything. I bless you, glorify you through the eternal holy priest, holy and high priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom, with him, and the Holy Spirit be glory unto you both now and for the ages to come. Amen. Eusebius adds in his records that as he closed in prayer, they lit the sticks on fire. He said, how is that possible? How is it possible? I mean, here he is. I mean, and the average Christian here, and this is some of you, a problem comes into your life or a difficulty, and it's nothing compared to burned at the stake. And we scream like little babies. And yet, here is Polycarp And you could almost see him lifting his hands up and saying, God, that you would count me worthy. How does Polycarp have that? You know how? Because at some point in his life, he realized that he needed time in prayer. And until you realize as a dad, and until you realize as a mother, and until you realize as a college student, or as a young person here, until you realize that without me, ye can do nothing. Until you realize that it's through him, your prayer life will be empty. But when you realize that God has given you an unbelievable privilege, and that is that every moment of every day, you can that fast be in the presence of God. And he promises that, man, if you take advantage of this, oh, you can have boldness and you can have unity and you can have power and you can have grace to handle what he puts in front of you. Telling the college students today, teaching them on different things, trying to help them with counseling in the future. And I told them that in the youth ministry, basically it boils down to six things. You got guy-girl problems, and so you never know. You don't know if it's this guy, this girl, and you're like, oh man, they're so stupid. You know what? Get your hormones in check, you little loser. And so you got that taken care of. And then I forgot to add this, college students. And then you got the zit thing going on. All right, that's always there. You're never going to have that out. All right, and then you got rebellion. You got gossip. I mean, you can basically boil it down to five or six things, and that's all you have to deal with. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're a youth pastor for 1 year or you've been a youth pastor for like 48 years. It's like, oh yeah, all right, stupid, yep. All right, hey, get away from that girl. All right, hey, quit gossiping. Hey, you know what? You're a rebel. All right, and so you basically have six messages. All right, Pastor Parrish, you teens don't know that. It's six messages. He just rotates them. Okay? Six messages. That's all you need. I eat them. Yeah! All right. But then you get to the adult world, and I told them, oh, watch out. All right? Because it's Nutville. There is not everything. There is nothing normal at all. Everything is, I mean, there ain't nothing that's just like, oh, I dealt with that before. No. I did tell them, I have yet to deal. Now, if one of you have this, please do not come to me tonight. All right, I will not have the grace to deal with this, all right? All right, the only thing I told the college students that I haven't really dealt with like a fetish with like your computer or anything. A lady, a husband or wife has come to me like, oh, I hate my husband, but I love my computer. I'm like, ah! I told him, I said, you know what? There's some freaky things I've had to deal with. That one I haven't yet. All right? But somebody probably out here is already, you know, heading that way. Go to another church or get some meds. Do something, all right? But I'm just saying that once it comes to the adult level, it's like, whoa. I mean, I didn't even think a brain could think that. But you know what? So how do you deal with it? That's why I'm trying to help them. You know how you deal with it? Right here. Because God gives you the grace and the wisdom to deal with every situation. See, but God, you know what I mean? I'm not going to know. I'm not. And Dad, are you going to have to face some things at work? Are you going to have to face some things with your children? Are you going to have to face some things in life that you don't have an answer? Yes. But do we have an omnipotent God? Do we have an unlimited resource? Yes, we do. Then get into the prayer closet. Then get united in prayer. Go to private prayer and get to public prayer. And what you're going to find is you will have the boldness and you will have the grace and you will have the power and we will have the unity. to see a place shaken and seeing God's power. The last thing you see, look at, it's all in this passage in chapter 4. It started in verse 31, you saw boldness. Verse 32, you saw unity. Verse 33, you saw power. Verse 33, you saw grace. And then, look at verse 34 to 37. You know what else you see? You see great generosity. Do you see what they're saying? Having land, they sold it, they brought money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. You see great generosity. You know what happens when you're with God? When you're with God, the cares of this world, they're not important anymore. My car, my vacations, my wardrobe, my this. We even sing that. What do we say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And what will happen? The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All to have a prayer life again. James Duncan was preaching with unction, preaching with power. A man asked him, "What's the secret?" He said, 13 hours of consecutive prayer. Spurgeon was asked, "Hey, what's the secret of spiritual power?" He said, "Knee work. Knee work." One man, his name was called Uncle John Vassar. He developed a tract society. And his pastor, he wasn't a pastor, he was kind of an evangelist. And the pastor, talking about him after he died, said he absolutely prayed day and night. He prayed about everything, prayed for almost everything, prayed with almost everybody he met. He continued, he said he prayed when he went out, he prayed when he came in, he prayed before every religious service, and then he prayed all the way through it. I have occupied the same room with him night after night, and rarely he went to sleep, rarely did I go to sleep without hearing him in prayer, or awoke without finding him in prayer. You know what you find? You find people used of God that they pray. And you say, "Oh, wait a minute, what is the secret?" People always want some secret. They want some recipe. Find time to pray. Did you have time for your videos? What about teenager? Did you have time for some of your little silliness? And then you wonder why in school you're having trouble? Get to God. Pray. A prayer life produces a product that is unmatched. And that's why God gave us the book of Acts for a study in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.